Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the plans of your life thwarted? That's a great word, isn't it? Thwarted. I mean, derailed, you know, put on hold, stopped, whatever word you want to use. And I'm not talking about small things. I'm talking about major life plans. You're going along, right? Everything's fine until something happens, taking you by surprise, and it completely puts your plans on hold, maybe derailing them altogether. Guys, have you been there? What do you do then? You know, the internet, and Christian culture for that matter, is full of stories of people overcoming great obstacles to move on to something even better. And some of these stories are genuinely inspiring. I mean, I've used some of these in sermon illustrations over the years. But right there in the moment, sometimes these can be of little value. And, guys, as believers, right, people who at least verbally confess that our strength, our refuge, our provider is God, when life hits the wall, the truism and platitudes of Christian culture can be less than helpful. I'll just put it that way. So friends, if you have been there, maybe you are there, you may be asking deep in your heart questions like this. I mean, did God cause this? If not, why did God allow this? Where is he? I mean, we say, we teach that Scripture tells us that God knows us, that he is a personal God. So what is he doing? I mean, what do we do when it seems like God, either actively or passively, has changed our plans? Now, because that's where we're going today. I encourage you to print out the notes right here below the video if you're on the webpage. At least get them up. We're going to look at a map again today, a little zoomed in from where we were last week. That it's really going to shed light on the story. I encourage you to have your Bible, have the notes as we go through this. And friends, if you have a few extra minutes, I have a personal note about this message at the very end, after the outro music, if you want to check that out. But in any case, today is Sunday, August the 29th. 2021. I'm Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And thank you from my backyard again. Thank you for joining us. All right, friends, last week we launched with Paul, Silas, and Timothy into Paul's second missionary journey, the second great missionary journey of the first century early church. And our story today is a fascinating detail right at the beginning of this trip about how God intervened into this venture, but not to accelerate or expand Paul's plans, but to stop them, right? To put on the brakes. You see, just as Paul, Silas, and Timothy are launching full bore into this mission, God put up a roadblock. We pick the story up in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. And Luke, the historian, tells us this. Now, Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And so when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Okay, friends, I want you to look at the map that I have provided for you there. Again, open up the outline that I have on the website, and the map is there. Now, you can follow along with the place names that you'll see on the map as I go through this. So we last left Paul and his team in Lystra, right, a city in the region of Galatia. You'll see that central area there in the map, that's Galatia. And from there, they're going to head northwest toward the border of ancient Asia. And the sense of the story is that Paul planned to head west through Asia, bringing the gospel through the center of this large region and heading toward the important port city of Ephesus. I mean, that was the plan. But somehow the Holy Spirit prevented this from happening. That's roadblock number one. Now, for Paul, that had to be confusing. But they regrouped and headed north, right, toward the prosperous and culturally significant region of Bithynia. And just as they're about to enter there, it says God stopped them again. It says the Spirit of Christ this time stopped them. Roadblock number two. I mean, I can imagine Paul thinking, you know, God, you want to make up your mind? We can't go into Asia. We can't go north. I mean, it seems pointless to turn around and go backwards to the south and to the east. I guess we'll just go west through this border region toward the coast. And that's what they did, and it took them to the city of Troas, a port city on the east coast of the Aegean Sea. Now, this was not the original plan, but it's here that God revealed his plan. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, there's a little thing right there that you may have missed, and it's the pronoun we and us, because this is where Luke joins the team. Right? Interesting tidbit when you look at the sources behind the text. Where did this story come from? Where did Luke get his sources? And there's a whole field of study about where Luke got the information that he brings to us in the book of Acts. But from this point, not all the way to the end, but for a significant stretch, Luke is now traveling with Paul and his team. So this is a firsthand narrative that we now have. But Macedonia, why send them to Macedonia? 300 to 400 years earlier, Macedonia had been the most powerful state in the known world at that time, right? The known world to the people there, the ancient Mediterranean world. And in the mid-300s BC, its ruler was a person that you've heard of. It's a guy by the name of Alexander. Alexander the Great, right? Macedonia. He was a Macedonian. But in Paul's day, the Greeks, at least, viewed Macedonia just as a land populated wholly by barbarians. I mean, why go there? From what appears to have been Paul's initial strategy, this just didn't make sense. But faced with the evidence of God's leading, Paul concludes that this is where God is sending them. And so that is where they go. Okay, friends, that's our story today. It's short. It's almost easy to miss when you're going through all of Acts, but it's incredibly relevant because what happens here to Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke is one of the most common dynamics that we also face in life. We're going about our plans and our purposes when something happens to block them, to change them. Life hits a wall. And friends, here in the story that we have today, we know that God is the one putting up the roadblocks. Well, how did that happen? What did that look like? Right? What does it look like when it is God who changes our plans? A few thoughts on that. First of all, and this was most likely the case with Paul and his team, is the idea of direct revelation. In other words, a vision. Right? An angel comes to visit, some literal presence of God speaking into the situation. Now, it's common to see God work this way in Scripture, but this is important. We are not taught that God will necessarily work this way now. Right? I have never had this experience. I've had a few people share experiences close to this or similar to this, but I've never had this. You know, God certainly can reveal himself this way. And in parts of the world today, there's evidence that he still does. But friends, in Scripture, these instances, we see multiple of them in the book of Acts, when God literally intervenes with a word about the situation, okay? These instances are descriptive, not prescriptive, right? You understand what I'm saying there? See, the reality is, though, that we all have received a direct revelation from God. And we call that Scripture, God's word to us. But moving on, so concept of direct revelation, right? More common, at least today, is the idea of just spiritual leading. Lots of different ways you could say that. The classic study, Experiencing God, by Henry Blackaby, I think just does a wonderful job of describing this. And Blackaby states it this way, that God will work by his Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, using Scripture, prayer, circumstances, people, and the church, I guess that would be the people of the church, other believers, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. You know, sometimes this might be in the form of a check in our spirit. We're on a path that has been right, has been good, right? God has been at work. But now there is a sense that God is leading in a different direction, in a different way. Sometimes this is referred to as the concept of a spiritual discontent. right? This sense from God that things need to change. Now, of course, God will never lead us away from Him, and God's never going to lead us counter to His nature, but He may be leading us in a different direction. I read recently another pastor used this phrase, said, God is never going to change our primary calling, which when it comes down to it is to know Him for His glory, His goodness, to be experienced and made known through us. God's never going to change our primary calling, but at times He changes our assignments. Now, one more way that our plans can be made to change, and this is the hard one, and it's when our plans just hit the wall, because we encounter what I'm calling external resistance. External resistance. And sometimes that external resistance might be really, really close to us. But it's when something happens where the situation that we are in, the path that we are on, it just doesn't work anymore. Doors close. Obstacle arise, right? Relational struggles, lack of resources, right? Our situation, our dynamic changes. Maybe that's a significant change in our health. Sometimes this type of resistance happens gradually, but sometimes it can be like just hitting a wall. And as I said earlier, this brings up essential questions such as, you know, is God the one doing this? And if He is, why? Or why is He allowing it? What is going on? And friends, biblically, the reality is that at times God does cause changes in our circumstances, doing so for His purposes. We might not always understand what those purposes are, at least initially. That's also a biblical pattern. And we see that in our story right here today. But on the other hand, there are times that we experience just the inevitable change and difficulty that comes from living in a fallen world. But friends, more important than why we face, at least right now, how I want to walk us through this, regardless of why we face adversity and resistance, I want to talk about how we respond to it. Right? When life hits a wall, how do we react? Or hopefully, how do we respond? And if we are honest, there are times that we just fight it. Right, we don't care what it takes, damn the torpedoes, we are determined to make our plan work. And we push and we force, often at great cost. And I'm not just talking about financial cost. Now, as Christians, sometimes we can dress this all up spiritually. We can say things like, we've got to have faith, we've got to stay the course. God can make a way, we can't give up on God. The problem, though, is that the resistance that we are facing may be God, right? Seeking His purposes and not ours. I mean, do you remember Peter when Jesus was foretelling His death to the disciples? In Matthew 16, verse 22, the very famous encounter, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And here's the key statement. "You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have the mind and concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Guys, this is where we really need to allow God to challenge our thinking and our motivation in our hearts. Is it possible that my motivation isn't my faith, but my pride? You know, I've just worked so hard and I want something to happen. And I've allowed my identity to get wrapped up in the outcome rather than my identity being in Christ. And I just can't let go. And friends, that can be a dark road to go down. But having said that, I mean, here, there are times when God will lead us to stay the course in the face of resistance and barriers. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is patience and long-suffering. But friends, God will not lead us to violate His nature and His wisdom in order to make our plans work. You see, if our efforts to stay the course have me stressed out, worn out, angry, bitter, jealousy, whatever, considering maybe compromising my integrity or my values as a believer, it's just possible that I'm fighting and not following. But moving on, another idea. As in Christian culture, there's another response that we see in these times, especially when we face adversity in ministry. And we may blame, it's that we may blame that resistance on the enemy. And we cry spiritual warfare, right? My plans are falling apart, right? The ministry of our church just isn't going anywhere. It seems like opposition is cropping up all over. Surely this must be spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare. And church, hear me. It may be, but we also need to consider in humility the truth that failure, struggle, adversity, and opposition is a fact of life for everyone. For everyone, every human, every company, every church, every relationship, every nation ever has faced this. It's a fact of life. Guys, when we face great adversity, we are not experiencing something unusual and unique to the human condition. Now that said, friends, spiritual warfare is real, right? The New Testament speaks to this expansively. A very well-known example, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, says this: "Cast all your anxiety upon him, upon Christ, because he cares for you. And be alert and of a sober mind," right, an aware mind, "for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world, they're all undergoing the same kind of sufferings." It's clear here, church, we do have an enemy, and the primary way the enemy seeks to devour us is through lies, through deception, through confusion. Right? Consider this. Friends, the enemy's strategy to take us out, to shut us down, to lead us into despair, isn't primarily by derailing our plans. You could try to do that at times, but that's not his primary strategy. Rather, his primary strategy is to use lies, deception, and confusion to draw our hearts and minds away from Christ when we are in the midst of those times, when our plans don't work out. Right? Spiritual warfare. Make sure we have a good, honest mindset on this and aren't just using this as an excuse and maybe miss out what God is teaching us, maybe how God is drawing us closer to him. But moving on, one other way that Christian culture can be decidedly less than helpful in these dynamics of life is when we just turn to truisms and platitudes. Simple answers that may sound spiritual, may have some seed of truth, but ignore the complexity and nuance, not to mention just the great struggle that is life in the midst of change, loss, and adversity. I'll just give you two examples. Well, we could talk about this for a long time. One platitude is that we just need to wait for God's perfect timing. If I just give God enough time, he'll do what I'm asking. He will cause my plans to work, remedy my situation, and answer my prayer. Now, guys, make no mistake, God's timing is a real thing. In fact, in this story, it turns out that God is going to work through Paul to bring the gospel to all of the region of Asia, but not just now, and not in the way that Paul thought. You see, the problem is when we tell ourselves that we just need to wait for God to do what we ask, our focus and our hope can easily become centered on our desired outcome far more than it is centered on God. And this makes us easy prey for the lies of the enemy when things don't happen as we had hoped they would. Another platitude. It's this, that God has something better planned. Right? I know things are hard right now. Everything's falling apart. But God has something better planned. Friends, that's not an unusual testimony, right? You may hear about a person who experienced great adversity, loss, difficult change, and yet after some time, God led them into a life even better than the one that they had before. You know, we hear this in churches. This is a staple testimony of Christian radio, Christian conferences, and Christian speakers. And honestly, this may be your testimony. The challenge is, though, that this can imply, and there are teachers out who will explicitly say this, that in every difficult situation, if we just maintain our faithfulness and we just pray right, we just do the right things, that God eventually will bring about something better. And the key is that we define better according to our terms and our plans, almost always circumstantial in nature. Now, friends, that may happen, and praise God when it does. But also praise God when it doesn't, because this isn't a promise. My friends, God's promises, when we say that God is making a promise to us, we need to recognize that His promises are true for all believers, everywhere, all the time. Church, follow me. We're in the deep end of the pool here. This is deep water faith. But when life hits the wall, our hope, our peace, is not that God eventually will make our external situation better. Our hope, rather, is God Himself. And He is here right now, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of life as it really is today. You know, you may have heard somewhere along the line a person sharing their faith, their story about after much waiting, God finally did what they had been praying, and maybe even something better. And they may say something like, after so much time, God finally showed up. Friends, no. God was there all the time. And His invitation was for the person, if that was you, His invitation was for you to find your peace and your contentment and your hope, even your joy in Him all through that journey, and not make these things contingent on your desired outcome that may or may not happen in the future. You see, the reality is that God does have something better planned for us. And it is Him. It's Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying his famous prayer. Go read Ephesians chapter 1 if you want to push into this. But he prays that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. To what end? So that we may know Him. We may know Him more. That the eyes of our heart would be open so that we would know Him. The hope of His presence. The power of His presence in our hearts now. Well, because what does that look like? You know, when life hits the wall, when our plans are changed, instead of doubting God's goodness and presence, how do we experience God's goodness and presence? Well, what a question that is. And friends, that's the gospel, right? That is the entire story of the New Testament. But I just want to close with two thoughts on this point. And you know both of these well. It's a promise and a principle, but first, the principle. When life hits a wall, my friends, we need to remember the principle of Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. You know it? I know you know it. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Let's just start there. Really quickly go through this. My friends, if this is where you are, know, we need to remember that God is at work. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but He is there. He is with you, and He will sustain you one step at a time through this. You are not out on a limb by yourself. You know, we can't see what tomorrow will bring. But God is not caught by surprise here. We can trust. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. Such a beautiful and powerful statement here. Paul says, in Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him. Right, this is a description of God. The plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of His will. In order that, to the end, that we might be for the praise of His glory. What a statement. Oh, it's so hard at times. We're not able to see it. But friends, God is at work. He ultimately is in control. That can be a truism. God is in control. But He is. And He is working out everything according to be in conformity with his purposes and his plan. Now, just summed up in a pithy little statement in Proverbs 19:21, where we read that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Moving on, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Guys, this is a gift. We don't have to understand everything. I mean, God calls us to be discerning, to seek wisdom, but by faith in God's goodness, we can lay down the burden of thinking that we have to have everything figured out, that we have to have everything in our control. Because, guys, when it comes down to it, we won't and we don't. We can trust that God is at work even when we don't see it and we don't understand it. Isaiah 55:8-9, famous statement in a wonderful chapter out of the book of Isaiah, says this. This is God speaking through the prophet. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Yes, this is what I want you to do, is go to Isaiah 55 after this message and read all of Isaiah 55, especially the opening verses. Because you see, this is a messianic prophecy. This is pointing to Christ. So when God says, listen, I have a plan to bring you goodness and fullness that you don't understand, his plan is Christ. His plan is him. His plan of everything that he's doing that we can't that we can't grasp. And it's hard for us to wrap our brains around it in the midst of the struggle. It's that his goodness and his presence is him. It's him. And moving on, he says, so in all your ways, submit. Some translations say acknowledge him. Really, submit is the better translation. In all your ways, submit to him. I mean, friends, this is just to say from the depths of our heart, Lord, in all of who I am, all that's going on inside of me, the details of life right now, Lord, I'm looking to you. I desire to be yielded to you. And friends, submitting to God isn't just moral obedience. I mean, it is that, but it's so much more. It is submitting to his truth. In the midst of our storm, in the midst of our struggle and roadblocks, with all the input swirling around in our soul, to submit by faith to what God says is true. The truth of who God is, the truth of who you are in him, of who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, that you are his child, holy and dearly loved, forever forgiven, redeemed, made new, accepted, and in union with Christ right now. Now, life may not feel like this is true, but by faith, God invites us to submit, to acknowledge in all of our life that this is the truth, and to live in the good of that truth right now. And then just the last part of this statement, and he will make your paths straight. Friends, with our faith and hope in Christ, submitted to his truth and his goodness, we won't fall prey to the temptation of frustration, anger, jealousy, despair, fear, whatever it may be, right? We will stay on the path of God's presence, of his nature, of his goodness, integrity, contentment, the fruit of his spirit, his wisdom, his freedom. And when we do stray off the path, right, when we do careen down into the gutter, friend, he is there with an outstretched hand, with outstretched arms, to take our hands, bring us to our feet, steady us, and by faith, take the next step with him. Friends, how many times will he do that? As often as it takes, until the day we go to be with him. Let me close with this. Friends, when life hits a wall, the principle that we just walked through, of Proverbs, the principle there from Proverbs. But friends, we have the promise of Philippians 4:4-9. And this is the promise of God's peace. Now, somebody may be asking, why do pastors use this passage so much? Guys, I'll stop using this passage when it stops being so relevant to our lives. Because this is what Paul says. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, in every situation, right now, up against the roadblock, in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Lay it out before Him. And the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, right? We don't have to have it figured out. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, set your mind on that. Think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, right, Paul saying that, from Scripture, put it into practice. One step at a time, walk by that faith in our actions, in our choices, and in our minds. And the promise is right there at the end of this passage. And the peace of God, actually, do you know what? It doesn't say, and the peace of God will be with you. It says, and the God of peace will be with you. God just hasn't given us a formula for peace that we have to go make work on our own. He has given us Himself. And the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will be the foundation underlying our experience. Ah, guys. Again, if this is where you are, up against a roadblock, trying to figure out where you go next, because it just seems that things aren't working. Things aren't working the way that you wanted them to work. I don't know if God is the author of the situation that you're in. Whatever is the case, He did allow it. But the promise that we have is that He is with us, and He calls us to look to Him. And by faith, take the next step with Him, trusting Him with the outcome. Church, I love you. I pray that you have a wonderful Sunday, a wonderful week, and we'll see you back here as we continue the journey with Paul and his team next Sunday. All right, guys, thanks for sticking around and coming to hear this last little thought. By the way, this is completely unscripted, which is often ill-advised. But man, I really wrestled with this message. It's a simple story. You know, Paul and Silas and Timothy and team, they're going along and they have these redirects that God gives them. And but it just really it struck me when looking at this that this points toward this big question, this big issue of what do we do when we experience these type of redirects or roadblocks in our life, in life. And there are times these can be brutal. And I'm walking alongside, or I've walked alongside a handful of people so far this year that, over the last 18 months of COVID, so many people have faced this. And it's likely that somebody watching this video today is right there in the thick of it. And part of what I just went around and around in my head trying to figure out how to structure this sermon, and I'm not sure if I got at it or not, was just how in the church, in Christian culture, we can just take things out of the Bible without really looking at the context of it, and just frankly be unhelpful, right? We tend to simplify things down, make them all neat and tidy. If we do this, God will do this. And if you just believe enough and all these things, and because that's just not the way that life always pans out. There are amazing stories of people who have gone through great adversity, kind of the Job experience, and God has restored everything and even more at the end. But friends, as a pastor, I have seen over my 18 years in church leadership, people that have, that things don't get restored. And that's hard to say. That's hard to hear. but life stays hard. I'm a big fan of history, and if you've looked cursorily at history, the common human experience is long-term sustained difficulty and struggle. When you know, you look at, you know, the parents who sent their children into World War I and World War II, and you know, every war that's ever happened in humanity, and tragedy happens, and those things don't get reversed, right? The dial, life isn't always like a country song that we get our wife back, our truck back, our dog back, and you know, all of these things. A country song in reverse. I don't know if you've ever heard that joke. But my heart here, and hopefully through the scripture that we looked at, I encourage you to go delve more into those scriptures. Hopefully, at least pointed towards this, is that when we find ourselves wrestling with what to do next, because what we were doing doesn't work anymore, that we don't go for simple answers. That we don't just go for trite things and Christian platitudes and kind of cheap spiritual formulas, but that we look to Christ. And if you say, Ethan, what does that look like? Well, I talked about that some. I don't fully know. I'm still learning this myself. But the promise that Scripture gives us that is true for all believers, all the time, everywhere, is that God is present, that He is our sustainer, that He is our hope. And that is a matter of faith. Faith. And, well, like I said, this is unscripted. That's the invitation God gives to us. If you are there and wrestling with this, and you're local here, or you want to give me a call, I'm happy to spend time with you and wrestle with this alongside of you. But I don't have any pat answers, right? Scripture gives us amazing, rich, life-giving truth. But counter to what we can experience in a lot of Christian teaching out there, Scripture doesn't give us pat answers. Scripture points us to God. May that be our desire, and may that be our journey. Guys, I love you. I don't know if that was a little bit helpful at all. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. Guess what? A second little addendum. Back in the sermon, I mentioned Isaiah 55 to go and read the entire chapter, especially the opening of it. So again, the passage from Isaiah 55 that we read starts in verse 8 that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All right, that is embedded in the midst of the larger passage that begins with this. Aren't you ready? "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." In other words, you who have hit the wall, who don't have the resources anymore, things aren't working, and you have nothing to bring to God, receive and experience what God brings to you. And of course, this whole passage is pointing toward Christ. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on that that does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live." Friends, that promise is fulfilled and answered through an abiding day-by-day faith in Christ. What does that look like? I'm right there with you, learning it a day at a time. Have a great week.